We're going to go to 2 Corinthians here in a moment. You'll be finding 2 Corinthians, and yeah, I'll get to chapter and verse for you here in a moment. But, you know, when somebody does something good in our world, and we all know people that do things good. They may do some good things. They may do some, you know, some big contributions or whatever. Goes to a good cause. And it's nice to honor them. Reward them for their efforts. There's nothing wrong with that. I used to reward my children for certain efforts. They had their certain little chores they did, and I would honor them with a reward, and sometimes just a pat on the back and say, "Atta boy, I didn't have to whip you." But nonetheless, the Bible does tell us to give honor. To whom, if you want to write this down, I'm going to read this, Romans 13 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So there are people, and we should do that. We should give honor to those that do certain things. And there's nothing wrong with it. But what, you know, what's really going to count in the end is our eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now he says in 1 Corinthians 3:14, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." You know, I've had people argue with me about that. What do you mean rewards? What are you talking about rewards? But there is going to be rewards in heaven. Hebrews 10:35, and you might just want to write these down because some of them I'm reading pretty fast, but it says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Then again in 11:26, and it's talking about Moses here, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." You got to hand it to Moses. Moses was next in line to be the Pharaoh. He would have been worshipped because Pharaoh in their day was a god. And so therefore, he would have been looked at pretty highly. I mean, that's about as high as you can get to be a god. Of course, we know it's false. But he turned that down because he knew it's like, you know, this is only temporal. This ain't going to last. And then 2 verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So we need to be looking to ourselves. In other words, we need to be careful. We don't want to lose what we've worked for. There's a lot of things. Now, I want you to understand, we ain't worked for salvation. Salvation, you can work all day long and it ain't going to give it to you. Salvation is by the grace of God. It has nothing to do with works. I do work because of my salvation. And if you go to the book of James goes pretty deep into that because it's been a very talked about scripture. Because he says, faith without works is dead. But honestly, because of the faith I have in the Lord, I'm willing to work. I'm not working for that faith. And they ain't going to get me anywhere. Now, some people, like I said, they get a little nervous when we talk about the subject of rewards that are in heaven. And sometimes it's because they look at theirself unworthy of it, and I understand that. And I've had people say, well, why would you need a reward to serve the Lord? And I understand what you're saying there. But listen, I don't serve the Lord because I'm getting rich. I don't serve the Lord because I'm going to get some great rewards in heaven. I serve the Lord because he called me for one, and he bled and died and gave his life so that I could have eternal life. Now, you might even be surprised how much the Bible actually speaks about eternal rewards. And it's not just in the New Testament. Turn over to the book of Ruth. That's way back there. Is it Esther Ruth or Ruth Esther? Oh, it's back there before, yeah. Right after the book of Judges. Man, it's way back there. That is the Old Testament. Well, bless my heart, I can't even find it yet. Thank you. Page 316, if you got the a scriptural Bible. I like that. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, it says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So it mentions it over there about rewards that are coming to people. Now, some of it we may get here. The Lord blesses us. But the real rewards won't be till later on. And let's go to 2 Chronicles 15. And if you need to, just write them down because I'm going to cruise through them. But 2 Chronicles 15:7, that's 503. Oh, no, it ain't. Yeah, it is. 15 verse 7. It says, be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. We can also go into the book of Psalms. I've got a lot of scripture, by the way. I figured, hey, scripture is the best route to go. When in doubt, go to the scripture. Psalm 58, verse 11. Say so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. So we see there's reward waiting for us in heaven one of these days. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. So I read Ruth. Chapter 2, verse 12, if you want to go back. Ruth 2, 12, I've read 2 Chronicles 15, 7. Because these are good scriptures to go read. And don't just read these scriptures. You get a chance, read the whole thing. Put it all in context. That's a very important thing. So 2 Chronicles 15, 7, Psalm 58, 11. And I actually left one out. Jeremiah 31, 16. Now, Matthew chapter 5. That's over here in the New Testament, last time I checked. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 12. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. While we're in Matthew, we'll go to the book, chapter 16 of Matthew. So that one was Matthew, what was it? 5, 11, and 12. Matthew 16, verse 27. 16, verse 27, he said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." Everybody get to this verse. Matthew 16, 27. "For the Son of Man shall come in the day, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works." It tells you there's going to be rewards. So, what I have to say to some folk is you just don't quite understand the purpose. And they need to study it more. Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to read that one. 22 verse 12. He says, "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So he tells us that, listen, what we're doing here on earth is not a waste of time. What we're doing here on earth, we're going to be rewarded for. But what I want to do now is I want to look at some of these rewards. And by the way, this may not be all of them. There may be a lot of other stuff. But I want to look at some of these. So let's first look at the victor's crown. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. That's a good question. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to read verse 25 and through verse 27. "And every man that striveth for the mastery and is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, really the thought of this, of these verses, was basically it was walking with God in our life. Personal sacrifice, self-control. In our lives. Do you agree we need to maintain self-control in our lives? Sure we do. We need to have a self-control in our life, and a self-control really over everything in our life. It's not necessarily something that's evil. It don't necessarily mean that it's evil, but we need to have control of it. I mean, a hamburger in itself ain't evil. And I can eat one. I get along with two sometimes if they're really good. But if I get into three, four, and five, I'm causing myself some issues. It gets a bit ridiculous. Paul had pretty good stuff to say about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2, he said, "Let us lay aside the weights." In other words, you think of a runner, and he was at Corinth, and they had these games, these Olympic games there, and he was using that as training and things of that nature. Listen, these guys go through all of this training. They eat right. They do the right things in their life. They have the self-control when they should be sleeping. They sleep instead of sitting up watching TV all night. And, we need to have that kind of self-control, because they were doing it and they're serious, but it's for a corruptible thing. Well, tonight's a good night.
The Super Bowl. Hey, I get a kick out of the Super Bowl. I've always tried to watch the Super Bowl over the years, whether I watched anybody play or not, throughout the whole season. I may not have watched one game. But on a norm, I watch the Super Bowl, and I watched part of it, and I was even up out of my chair, and I said, yeah, go! Especially when they made the touchdown. They got the biggest score on the board right off, and I got really angry because I thought 49ers were about to put a field goal in, and he made it. And when he kicked, I even went, I'd lean in, you know, like, come on. but it made it in between the goalposts. I mean, from 10 yards, good grief. Ray Charles could have put it through there. So, all right, maybe that was a bad one.
I can see that.
But they're doing it for what? A ring. I don't know which hand they wear it on. They got this big, huge ring that says Super Bowl, and they're doing it for the huge paycheck they're getting. And that's motivational, because I'd say what they're getting per game, I could probably live on per life. But nonetheless, but all of that's corruptible. And at the end of it, one of them will hold up this giant trophy, you know, and they'll have the all the other trophies that go along with it, the most valuable player. I don't think they've gotten as bad as T-ball yet. Everybody wins. But, you know, they do it for something that what's it going to do? Not going anywhere with them. It's going to stay right here. Hopefully they're saved, but I don't know. But, you know, we're to lay the problems aside. We're to lay the weights aside so that we can do what we're supposed to do for the Lord. So that's the victor's crown. Is really, it's because we practice self-control in our lives. We get it together and we're not, I mean, in our luxury lives, we've got everything that you can dream of. If you think it up, they've got it. If you got the right amount of money. But we need to be careful with that. It's not necessarily, like I said, it may not necessarily be something evil. But we can it can become a problem in our spiritual lives. And we want to strive for this crown. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This crown really is given for having a part in leading others to Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" And verse 20, "For ye are our glory and joy." Listen. That the crown of rejoicing is that some people call it a soul winner's crown, and it's when we've led someone to Christ. And Paul was talking to Thessalonians, and he was saying, "What my joy is going to be, really," and I'll paraphrase it for you. What he was saying is, "I'm going to be in heaven one day with you. You are going to be in heaven with me." That was his joy because he had been preaching to them and they had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I know people that I've led to the Lord. I sat right out there in a pickup truck and led Mike Thomas to the Lord, and he beat me there. One of these days, I know that, hey, we're going to be together. We're going to be there together because he asked me. "Pastor, I don't think I'm saved. I think I'm going to die and go to hell. If I died right now, I'm pretty sure I would." And I said, "We need to get that right." He said, "Yeah." And I told him what he needed to do. And he said, "Well, I'll do that. And I'm going to go home in a little bit." And then he said, "No, I need to do that right now." And I said, "Go for it." And hey, what a change in that man's life. He changed greatly. Sometimes I love it when I can see such a change when somebody gets saved. Man, sometimes it takes a little bit to see the change in people. But some people are like, boom, it's just immediate. You see, it may just be little, but you see it. Then there's the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And I love this this chapter, actually. But at the end of this, he says, let me read verse 6. He said, "For I am now ready," this is Paul, "and to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my faith, my course." Good grief. "I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." That crown of righteousness, it's reserved for all those who have longed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, that's what he preached all the time. The Lord's coming back. We're one of these days we're going to go home with him. It's for that. You know, I read this in a book. Psychologists tell us that anticipation in things, which is really, that's different from surprise. You're anticipating something. That's deep. is actually a super duper healing powers it has to that. When you anticipate something, you're looking forward to it. It's a whole lot different than a surprise. We ought not to be surprised one day when we hear the Lord say, "Come home." We shouldn't be. We should be waiting. We should get up in the morning and listen for that all day. And in other words, I'm saying be aware all day long that, hey, poof, we may leave. We may hear that voice. And honestly, we should go to bed at night. And when we lay our head on the pillow, we ought to say, you know what? Praise the Lord for the day. It was great. And if I wake up in his presence in the morning, praise the Lord. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. It ought to be something that is an anticipation of ours. Can you imagine not having that? The Thessalonians, actually, they had hope after Paul came and preached the gospel. Before he preached the gospel, they didn't have any hope. They were idol worshipers. What you going to hope for if you build that thing there and you bow down and worship to it? What's that going to do? Nothing. they didn't have any kind of hope. But when the Lord was offered to them and they received the gospel of Jesus Christ, now they got hope. And it sure does help life. The crown of life. This crown, it's really described in two different verses. James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. And like I said, you can write these down if you don't want to try to turn to every one of them. But I'm moving kind of slow on this one. James chapter 1 verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So as temptation comes our way and things of that nature happen, and we love the Lord, listen, we fight against it. You know, I don't win over every one of them. But I just pick back up and go. The Lord says, "Hey, I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness." He forgives us of our sins. And then we start striving in that direction again. But that crown of righteousness is, life is promised to us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Oh, that's verse 1. Chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we can look forward to getting a crown of life. We can look forward to the crown of righteousness. The crown of life, it's really given in a recognition of persecution, things of that nature. But we live in America. We don't have quite the persecution that they have in other places. I pulled this out of a book. It says 100% of Christians in 21 countries around the world experience persecution for their faith in Christ. And more than 215 million Christians face high levels of persecution. Nearly one in every 12 Christians today lives in an area or culture in which Christianity is illegal, forbidden, or punished. Another report, this one published by the group International Christian Concern, highlighted three countries where religious discrimination and persecution have reached a certain threshold of concern. These countries are, what's Hannity's favorite saying? Buckle up! Honestly, this should shock you. What one of them I'm going to name off. I had to add that in. These countries are Mexico, Russia. I'm not surprised at Russia. And the United States of America. That's sad. We are into this situation in this country, in the United States of America, we're close to losing religious freedom. That shouldn't be, but we're right there. And honestly, it shouldn't be that way. It went on to say, while conditions in the U.S. are in no way comparable to other countries, a certain segment of the culture and the courts seem to be intent on driving faith out of the public square. Hadn't they complained? Get rid of the Ten Commandments? They want it gone. Listen, they want Christianity totally out, period. And they'll holler. They'll say, separation of church and state. They ain't got nothing to do with what they're talking about. The separation of church and state was not that God should be taken out of the government. The separation was that one denomination could not rule that country and be the only religion you could have. They had that one time. It didn't work. It's called Rome. It's called Catholicism. They'd done that in England for a long time. And that was what the whole idea of the founding fathers were when they wrote that in there. Not to eliminate God from the White House. Not to eliminate God from the schools. It was to fix it where the Baptist couldn't run the country. Or the Methodist, or the Catholics, or whoever. Because they'd come out of that kind of rule. But you know what? Honestly, we shouldn't be surprised that all of this is coming about. I'm going to read you out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There's going to be a bit of persecution. That's just
life. Then the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:1-4, really that's sort of based on preachers, teachers, feeding the flock. When the Lord, when the chief shepherd comes back, he's got a crown of glory for those. But you know, also I may take that a bit further and say, you know what? Who's the head of the family? The husband, the father. If he's doing what he's supposed to in that family to lead a godly family, that may be for him too. And I think it most definitely would be for teachers and preachers. But you know what? The greatest reward of all. You know what the greatest reward of all, out of all these things, because it's interesting to me to know that I've got rewards laid up in heaven. But the greatest one of all is to see Jesus face to face. Amen. Man, what a I don't even know how I feel to see Jesus face to face. You know, David DeVar wrote this song. He just sang it to me the other day. And I can't remember all the wording yet because we hadn't really got it. He hadn't sang it a whole lot to me. But he's talking about when we get to heaven in the song, and it's more like it'll be an understanding of the greatest thing that ever happened to us. And that ain't the wording. But that's true. And it's like, wow, you know, it when we see Jesus face to face, it's going to be... it's just going to be unreal. So here's the question. What are we going to do with all these rewards? When the Lord hands them all to us at the judgment seat of Christ. Here we are. You roll out there and he gives them all to us. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Because the Bible gives us the answer. Revelation chapter 4. By the way, when you read this, Revelation chapter 4, that's really verse 1 is where the rapture happens. The church is no longer mentioned in Revelation. The church is up in heaven then, and all the saved are in heaven. Where it says in verse 1, come up hither. That's pretty much where it all changed. But Revelation chapter 4 verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, the 24 elders, by the way, represents the redeemed. That's who that's talking about. And so when you can study and study and study, and it brings you to that, those 24 elders really represent all of the saved that has been taken up, all that had been redeemed. And it says we throw them all down at the Lord's feet. All of the crowns and the jewels we got, we throw it all down at the Lord's feet. I would hate to be standing there with my hands like this thinking, wow, I don't have any to give. Because I got saved and decided not to do nothing. There are people that do that. Let me read something to you I pulled out of a book. It's a story about missionary. There was an old missionary couple, and they served in Africa for 40 years and were returning to America to retire. This was in the days when most everything was
transcontinental travel. You know, it was done by ship. As they steamed into New York Harbor, they had mixed feelings. Though glad to be home, they were concerned because they had no pension. Their health was broken. They were tired. They discovered while on board the ship that President Theodore Roosevelt and his entourage were also on board, returning from a big game hunting expedition in Africa. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president as he returned. Roosevelt was met by a great delegation and with much excitement. The missionary, the husband, he couldn't help but feeling some resentment. There was no one to meet them. No one came to celebrate their return after 40 years of faithful service. "Honey, you shouldn't feel that way," she said. He said, "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." The missionary slipped off the ship unnoticed, found a cheap room on New York's east side, tried to figure out what they were going to do for their future. And that night, the missionary's heart broke, and he said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go to the bedroom and tell the Lord that?" A short time later, he came from out of the bedroom. His face was completely different. And his wife asked, "Honey, what happened?" He said, "Well, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was, and the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'You're not home yet.'" I thought, when I read that today, you know, that goes right. That's good stuff. You know, honestly, we're not home yet. Sometimes we might think, "Boy, the Lord blesses us," but wow, Lord, and we work hard at things and we get tired, but you know what? We ain't home yet. Man, when we get home, it's going to all change. My uncle went home to be with the Lord, Uncle Harvey. He went home to be with the Lord in, I believe, 2008. And I got to go to his funeral. I was living in Kentucky at the time. And he's the one that told my dad, he's my mom's brother. He told my dad, he says, when I got called into the ministry, he said, "You know something, JC?" He said, "You ain't got to worry about your boy no more." He said, "The Lord will take care of him." Because I told you, I was a problem. I've been a problem most of my life. But anyway, but he told him, he said, "You ain't got to worry about it no more. The Lord will take care of him." And listen, that's been true to his word. He was a praying man for me long before I surrendered to the ministry. I had no idea. I knew he was a strong Christian man. He's one of them heathen Southern Baptists, but just kidding. I got a lot of friends that are Southern Baptists, so I pick on them. But, you know, he prayed for me, and I didn't know he was praying for me. I had no idea. And his wife went home to be with the Lord a few days ago, Aunt Julia, and she's always been a sweetheart to me, always nice to me, never talked about how crazy I've been. You know, when I'd come to their house, and my uncle, he was a mechanic, worked on my vehicles and never charged me. He'd just come out there and he'd say, "Look, you help me, we'll fix it." And I'd get in there and help him out. And you know, he never one time said anything about my drinking and the craziness that I was doing. He just helped me out. He loved me. And that's one of the main things I remember about him is his love he showed toward me, not condemning me for who I was and what I was doing, but his love he had for me. And she was always the same way. Man, Julia, I don't think she's ever said anything bad about anybody. You know, but they're home together now. What a blessing. And for me to know that one of these days I'm going to be right there with them. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." You know, we've got so much to look forward to. One day, the Lord is going to open up the clouds, like the song says, roll back as a scroll, and maybe it will. But I know he's coming in the sky, and he's going to call us home. And wow, it'll all be different then. And yeah, we've all got that little fear of the unknown, but then again, I've got that anticipation to just go. Somebody else can take care of my pickup. I don't have to worry about my dog no more. They both died. So it's like, no, I ain't got to worry about. Because that, you know, one of my biggest fears was when I got raptured, who's going to take care of my dog? You know, he's going to go hungry. And I used to put his bag of food on the floor because I knew. I said, now he gets hungry enough, he'll open that dude up. Eventually, somebody's going to come ransack my house and they'll take him. You know, hopefully they won't eat him or nothing, but they'll take him. But, you know, I always worried about my dog. I don't have to worry about that now. It's like, come on, Lord. No, I make jokes about it because that's me. But, hey, I am ready. I'm ready whenever the Lord's ready for me. And it's going to be exciting for us one of these days. Amen.